21.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Peace and mercy to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark's Gospel's covered some very unique perspectives of Jesus' earthly ministry. Of course, we've heard in this Gospel about the miracles, the exorcisms, the healings, the signs that have all pointed to Jesus as the promised Messiah. Through these, we have been shown that Jesus comes to establish a kingdom that will last forever. And these signs and wonders have all served to establish this kingdom first in the hearts of man. We also see that opposition that comes from the faithless hearts, the hearts that intend to hear no such message. We see what a task this was in today's gospel reading, when the Pharisees, who seem to shadow Jesus wherever he goes, confront him once more. So here in Mark 10, they present Jesus with this loaded question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The question not being asked out of genuine curiosity, but as a way to set a trap that will try to prove Jesus as a fake. And their intentions reveal the hardened hearts that Jesus talks about in this chapter. Mark's gospel has already shown us that we are to prepare ourselves for the coming kingdom of God through repentance and faith in the Messiah. And that's why we hear in chapter 1 from John the Baptist says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Christ comes to establish his kingdom and the reign of God, which is where he also intends to live with his people forever. The earthly ministry of Jesus is dedicated to the establishment of this new creation. But first, he must establish a people who can inhabit this kingdom, a people who are without sin. Belief in the gospel becomes the foundation on which this kingdom will stand, with faith being the gift given to those who repent of their sin. And the cries of John the Baptist echo throughout Mark's gospel, which is also why we recently heard Jesus giving us that vivid image of repentance when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell." This verse does not teach us to go about maiming ourselves, but it does teach us the importance of casting off those things that would prevent us from repenting, those things that would prevent us from entering God's eternal kingdom that Jesus has now come to establish. We see that we must submit to God and his will before we will ever be allowed into his presence. We must rid ourselves of hardened hearts before we will ever have God's gospel. But we are a people burdened with sin, and through this sin we've received hardened hearts. And through these we are incapable of such trust in Christ. And that's what we see in these Pharisees, who are constantly testing Jesus, aiming to discredit him by asking him such questions as this question about divorce. They hope to use their legalism to push the Lord into a corner. But instead, Jesus turns this over on them, pointing out that such laws were a result of man's hardness of heart, which led to the rejection of God's word. This law brought up by the Pharisees was a result of damnable sin, and certainly not God's acceptance of man destroying what he had given in marriage. In his answer to this question of Is it lawful? Jesus highlights how man has ruined God's gift by rejecting God himself. He shows just how misaligned we are to God, even when we think we are taking acceptable avenues to get what we want. Once more, Jesus also validates God's commandments as he explains the event to his disciples. Divorce being explained clearly as a reaction to sin and absolutely not a validation or acceptance of man's stubbornness. That's why he says whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. He makes it clear that by rejecting what God has joined together in marriage, we create for ourselves an avenue which leads to the embracing of this sin of adultery. Jesus' validation of the commandments that have been given to Israel also make it clear to us that God will still punish this sin of adultery, regardless of whether or not the world deems such separation as acceptable. And if we give into the world's view of marriage as a legal contract, we reject the faith that would have us see that we are undoing what God himself has joined together. This message makes clear the extent of our condition. Our hearts, too, are hardened, and we cannot embrace God's will due to the rebelliousness of these hearts. Just something that is certainly brought about by our sinful condition that we received from Adam. When we aren't even able to see the earthly value of marriage, how can we begin to see the righteousness that gives us unity with God, a unity that will define our existence in his eternal kingdom? Remember that God desires no such thing as separation. In Genesis, we see that God wanted a relationship with his creation. His creation that would last forever in an eternal community. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God too suffered a separation that was never supposed to happen. Man had ignored God's promise, and the result was our separation from the God who loved his creation. Sin brought about this divorce, not through adultery, but through Adam abandoning God's life-giving promise and word and listening to the lies of Satan. But thankfully, God did not stop loving, nor did he allow this divorce to be finalized. He gave us a promise that would restore this unity that was intended to remain forever between him and us. And our faithfulness to God brought us nothing but despair. But rather than leaving this as a permanent reality, he brings divinity into human flesh. But rather than only taking on humanity for the purpose of enjoying creation with man, he came to endure our hell brought about by this separation in order to destroy it, so that nothing would ever come between God and his people again. It's no surprise, though, that Jesus was met with hardened hearts. In fact, it was to be expected out of people as stubborn and lost as we were. In Mark 10:13, a seemingly strange break happens in this narrative when Jesus once more uses children in Mark's gospel to illustrate the type of hearts that are ready to be brought into God's kingdom, into God's eternal family. As people are bringing children to Jesus, the disciples keep trying to push them away. Even these beloved disciples could not see that they too had hearts like Pharisees, believing that children had no place before their great teacher. Instead, the rebuke is once more turned against those who cast stones. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus embraces the children's presence, and he shows these hard-headed adults what our own place in God's family actually resembles. Children are entirely trusting of adults who take care of them. They love those who give them security, who provide for their needs, and they live from the care given by those who love them. And they will have faith and trust in those whom they've learned to trust and respect. Through these children, Jesus teaches us to see that the faith that will receive the kingdom is truly all about. And this image of children truly can teach us much about the matters of faith. Because faith does not try to validate its wrongs by making them appear right on the surface. Rather, it heeds the call to repentance when it recognizes the suffering that's brought about by the wrongs that we have done. Of course, God's law takes even his own children to the proverbial woodshed now and then because of our sin. But discipline is required for curbing this rebelliousness. I mean, a father would do no favor to his children if he didn't discipline them when they did wrong. And that's why we continue to learn the commandments that God has given, so that we recognize our failings and understand that through the commandments, God is disciplining us because he loves us and he desires peace. He wants us to be a happy family, living together in the way that he had always intended. But sin must be removed in order for this to happen, in order for us not to resist the life that he intends to give. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." He emphasizes that we too must be like children so that we may live in the promises of God, who has provided for all of his children's needs by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We trust in this promise of life that comes by way of Jesus' sacrifice, a sacrifice that has given us righteousness when we believe it was for us. We do not harden our hearts and shut out the Holy Spirit, but we are disciplined to see exactly how we are nurtured in the faith, a nurturing that only God can give. The Holy Spirit makes it possible to have this faith, the faith like children. He doesn't expect you to go about validating yourselves, but that you would submit to God and trust that he's already done that for you. He's validated your position in his eternal kingdom, his eternal household. And he did this through the love that he's expressed on the cross through his Son. And it's to these things that the Spirit will teach you to say amen to God's word, so that your childlike faith will lead you to heaven, to this new kingdom. Looking at our epistle reading for today, the reading today teaches us that all things are certainly under Christ's control, even if we can't see everything already in subjection to him. We're told that Jesus made himself lower than the angels for the sake of reuniting God's family. In fact, Hebrews 2 teaches us to see that Christ defeated sin so that we can see him as our own brother. Together, we will live together forever under the love of the Father, a Father that we will share as the head of one family. Our brother has made himself the founder of our salvation through faith in this proclamation. It's through this we truly become God's own dear children, who have been forgiven for all of our wrongdoings and failures under the commandments. And Jesus makes sure to tell us that he is not ashamed of those whom he has sanctified and those whom he has brought into his family. Will never be forced to endure another separation or divorce. Christ will remain our brother in his kingdom, and God will care for us all, as we are now his own flesh and blood because of Christ and the baptism we've received through him. So now that we are freed to live from the promises of God, we can do works of mercy for our neighbor, so that they too can be brought into God's family that's been made whole by Christ's salvation. And this is where our faith generates action. Groups such as the LWML, who we recognize today, exemplify such faith in action, as we see in their support of the gospel's proclamation, both near and far. And we should be thankful as Christians for such efforts that aim to bring God's love to the nations, introduced and emphasized by our acts of charity. The church shows God's love through groups like the LWML, who fostered the growth of seminaries across the world and have given money to these numerous mission initiatives that continue to support such programs as the Apple of Your Eye, which seeks to reach the lost sheep of Israel, aiding missionaries who've renewed their efforts in bringing the gospel to the Israeli people. This program being only one of a few Christian initiatives that have ever sought to reach out to the Jewish people in modern times for the sake of sharing God's love with them. The LWML has been a key asset in fostering missions of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and these have reached every corner of the earth, but perhaps one of their most important programs were these mic boxes introduced decades ago. These little boxes only collect a few pennies at a time, yet they've generated millions of dollars that continue to facilitate the growth of the Christian church, both here at home and across many foreign lands. So in conclusion, God has done some truly amazing things for us by bringing us into His eternal family. But He expects us to also bring that hope we have to others as well, who will hopefully join our family as brothers and sisters. And it's for that purpose that all of our efforts should be devoted to sharing the gospel and should be something we are glad to do anytime the opportunity presents itself for us to do through our vocations. The work of the Holy Ghost leads us to see our place as God's own dear children, but it also drives us to show that love to others whenever we are given this opportunity. And we do this so that we might be useful to the mission of the Holy Spirit, who seeks to grow God's kingdom and to expand His eternal family. And together, we will live forever with the One who has redeemed us and made us His own children, so that we will never again suffer separation from the One who has loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.